We are very blessed here at Grace Church Leatherhead to have many, many gifted people, from a scriptwriter to musicians and songwriters, and of course some fantastic actors. So I think it would be wonderful just to congratulate them once again with a clap. Absolutely brilliant. And the idea really is just to try and bring this story alive through acting it out and helping us to think about it once again. So we're just going to spend a few minutes now thinking about these events that took place back in that first century Judah, written down for us by a man called Luke. And my wife and I this week went into a primary school to help them to teach the Christmas story. At the end, I wanted to give them opportunity to ask some questions, so I opened it up to the room. And one of the Year 6 students, a very mature young man, asked this question. He said, "How can we trust that these events actually happened?" Well, as we reflect on the events from Luke 1 that we've just seen acted out, it's a legitimate question, isn't it? It's an excellent question. Because these events are unbelievable, completely unbelievable. First, we have Elizabeth, an elderly woman, unable to have children all of her life, barren. And now she's well past the age of biologically being able to have a child. But then an angel comes to her, and he announces her to her equally old husband, Zechariah, that God is going to give them a baby in their old age. It's so unbelievable, so impossible that Zechariah himself, he couldn't believe it, could he? Did you notice that? He wants evidence, proof from the angel, because it just sounds too unbelievable. But if that wasn't impossible enough, we then have Mary. This young girl from Nazareth, the middle of nowhere, who we're told is going to have a baby, even though she's a virgin. But her baby isn't going to require any earthly father, because God himself is going to give her this baby by his Spirit. No one has ever heard of anything like this. It's unbelievable. Impossible. And that's exactly the point of it all. Because what we have here is the story of God himself stepping into the world that he created, to do miraculous things. Because as we heard the angel Gabriel say to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. So I wonder, what do you make of these impossible events? Well, I want to suggest that there are three main responses that we might have. And the first of those is just disbelief. Maybe you've heard these stories a million times and you've already decided it's just the stuff of fiction, myth. Maybe you've never even seriously asked the question that the boy I mentioned asked. How can we know that these are true? Because you've never considered it that it might be. It's just the stuff of myths and legends. Just a bit of Christmas fun, something for the children. No need to take it seriously. That's probably, I think, how I grew up thinking about it. But the problem is, it's not written as myth. And it wasn't passed on as a fable, with people kind of adding to it and changing it down the generations. This was passed down to us as history. Listen to how Luke, who wrote this account, listen to how he begins it. This is what he writes. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught." See, what we have here is a historical document, carefully researched. As Luke says, he did this so that this guy, Theophilus, who he's writing to now, would be convinced that it happened. And actually, the truth is that the Bible is the most amazing historical document in the world. There's nothing like it. It was written only a few years after the events. And as I explained this to this young lad at the school, that it was written down by guys that had actually been there, who had seen it happen themselves, or like Luke, as he says, he went gone around visiting the places, talking to eyewitnesses, and then he'd written it down. Well, it was done within a time frame between the events and written it down was a very short time span, indeed, compared to any other historical document we have. I mean, consider the historical documents about Caesar were written hundreds of years afterwards. You see, there's simply no historical book like the Bible. And as I explained this to this young lad in the class, he said, well, that makes it a lot more believable and trustworthy if it was written so soon after. You see, not only did he have a very thoughtful question, he had a very mature and thoughtful and spot-on response. You see, from start to finish, these events are unbelievable. They're miraculous. They are supernatural. They're beyond anything in the world that has ever been seen before or since. But that doesn't mean they aren't history. That they aren't part of his story. The story of the one who created it all and wrote the stars into the sky and the depths of the oceans into being. You would expect the history of God's unfolding plans to be miraculous and supernatural and out of this world, wouldn't you? Because the God of the universe, the God who created everyone, every single one of us, and all that there is by definition the God of the impossible. And what we see here in the opening of this Christmas story is him breaking into the world in a way that he doesn't want the world to be able to rationalize or to forget. He's rearranging stars to provide signs, sending armies of angels to provide messages, bending the laws of biology to bring about babies in the womb. Because what he's announcing and what he's doing is the biggest thing that ever happened on this planet. A world-changing, culture-defining, history-shaping moment. Because God himself is entering the world that he made. And so what we've seen acted out today is indeed history. And if you've got more questions about that, I'd love to chat to you afterwards. But maybe this morning you've got another response. Maybe you find yourself in Zechariah's shoes, sitting in doubt. Maybe you'd say you believe in God, you pray, and you try to live a good life as you think that he would want you to. But at the same time, you doubt. You struggle. You're just not sure enough. Maybe you doubt because it sounds too incredible, too good to be true that God would step into this world. You look around maybe and you see too much suffering. And you think, how can I really trust there is a God in all of this, who actually cares? Maybe you've experienced sadness and suffering yourself, and you've lost faith with the fact that God hears your prayers. A bit like Zechariah, who'd been praying for a baby for years and had given up on God hearing. Well, it was interesting to see God's response to Zechariah's doubt, wasn't it? As we saw it acted out in the drama there. When Zechariah doubted, God didn't go back on his promise that he'd made to Elizabeth. He didn't give up on this miracle baby, did he? He didn't double back and say, well, if you're going to doubt me, maybe I won't bless you after all. But what he did do was give Zechariah a period of silence. He took away his ability to speak, and with it, his ability to express his doubt and fear. All Zechariah was left with was God's words, spoken through Gabriel. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Gabriel says, this is about God's words, not your words. And God's words will be fulfilled. Just you wait. And so Zechariah goes back home to Elizabeth, quite literally speechless. And just a few weeks later, Elizabeth is indeed pregnant. And 9 months later, their first son, John, miraculously is born. And now, as God gives Zechariah back the ability to speak, what does he say? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Zechariah had doubted whether God really saw his suffering, whether he heard his prayers, whether he would ever really answer. But now, all doubt is gone. Because God has visited and redeemed his people, he says. God is not standing back aloof, uncaring, unhearing. He has turned up in this dark and broken world at exactly the right time. You see, Zechariah sees beyond this miracle of his own baby to a far greater miracle. He sees that this baby has come to prepare the way for one even greater. Listen to the final words of Zechariah's song. And you, child, speaking of John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, the Old Testament, it ends on a cliffhanger. God spoke through his prophets, promising a Messiah, a Savior. And then there was 400 years of silence. And it's as if Zechariah has been through it. What Zechariah goes through is a picture of this silence, this waiting again, with only God's words to hold on to. And now here, Zechariah finally speaks again. And in faith, he proclaims, God's at work. He brings salvation. And my son is going to be the one who kicks this all off. That Messiah, that rescuer, is of course Mary's baby, Jesus. He's the one it's all about. You see, we Christians, we love this expression. Jesus is the reason for the season. Have you heard people say that? It's a bit cheesy, but we love it. It's great. But I was listening to Magic FM the other day, and a Katy Perry song came on. And it's one of those ones, you know, singing about her boyfriend at Christmas. And she says, you are the reason for the season. And I was like, no, Katy Perry, that is our phrase. Jesus is the reason for the season. You see, the only reason to celebrate Christmas is because Jesus came. He is our Savior. Zechariah knew it. He has just had a miracle baby. But he is celebrating Jesus. Because as we saw last week, he's moved from being a doubter to a believer, to being one who now has faith. And that is the third and I think only right response that we can all ask God to give us at Christmas, faith. Mary, like Zechariah, was given an out-of-this-world announcement about a miracle baby. And she, like him, responded with a question. But it was a question not of doubt like Zechariah's, who said, how will I know this, but of faith? How will this be? Do you see the difference? God has said this will happen, and she believes it will. She just asks, how? It's a faith-filled question of awe and wonder. And her song shows us more of this as she sings. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. It's the same understanding that Zechariah eventually received when he said, God has raised up a horn of salvation for us. both Mary and Zechariah praised God because they had faith that this baby he was sending was the Saviour that he'd promised. But maybe you're thinking, what do I need saving from? And that is what we need to think about. Because we have all turned our backs on God. We do it every day. We say, I don't want you, God. I don't need you. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to follow my heart and live my life my way. We turn on our backs on the one who gave us life. And that's disastrous. Because when you turn your back on the one who gave you life, all that is left is death. And we feel the shadow of death hanging over us in this world, don't we? Even at Christmas, even as we hang up our lights and put on the Christmas music, our news feeds are full of news of death tolls, of war. Our troubled hearts feel the fragility of life, this that death hangs over us. Maybe you've even known grief or fear this year. Because the reality is that the shadow of death hangs over all of us in this fallen world, constantly threatening to ruin and destroy. Our world is broken because we've turned our backs on God, the source of life. And God warns us in his word that if we continue in sin, that rejection of him, then we're headed to eternal death, which means eternal separation from his love, what the Bible calls hell. But that is why Christmas is such good news. Because we heard Zechariah say, the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise visits us from on high, gives light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to give our feet a way into peace. When Jesus grew up and began his ministry on earth, his first words were, repent and believe the good news. The word repent means to turn around, to turn back to God, to stop running away from him. Come back to your loving Creator and live in relationship with him as you were created to do. Well, how can we possibly do that? Through Jesus, the one who came to forgive all our sin and rejection of him and to pay the price of death on the cross for us. The one who defeated death as he rose to life. And the one who now reigns in heaven and will one day return to put all things right and to bring about a new, perfect creation where there will be no more suffering. He is the light of the world who takes away our darkness and gives us peace and joy and certain hope in a broken world. Maybe your response to that is disbelief. Or maybe you want to believe, but it just sounds too good to be true. Or maybe you do believe, but like Mary, you just don't fully understand it yet. How exactly will God provide this rescue? What does it mean in my day-to-day life? Well, can I encourage you, whatever your questions, whatever your misunderstandings are, or wherever you're at, will you look again at this historical document, the Bible, before you write it all off and walk away? In February, we're actually going to give people an opportunity to do that. In the last three Wednesdays in February, we are using Ashted Baptist Church. We're going to provide a meal and an opportunity to come and ask questions and to look a bit closer at the Bible and to consider these truths. We would love you to come along. We'd love you to come with questions. No question is off limits. Please do come along. We'd love to think about this further with you. The God who wants to shine his light into your life is calling you. This Christmas, why don't you consider why are we celebrating? I'm going to close with a prayer and then we'll have a final song. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that we've seen today. We thank you for this wonderful drama acted out so brilliantly by the youth today. But Lord, we do pray as we consider what the claims of this story are all about, that you would quieten our hearts, you give us time to think, and Lord, I pray you might soften hearts here this morning to your good news. Lord, turn us back to you. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus this Christmas, that we would see why it is worth celebrating. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I do hope you've really enjoyed listening enjoying all the drama and the songs so far. But now's your opportunity to sing. Christmas is one time of year where everyone sings. So I'd love it if you'd all join in as we finish with Joy to the World. Please do stand as the music begins and let's sing together. Singing. This evening we've got our carol service, 4 p.m. at the Old Chapel at St. John's. We'd love to see you there. We'll be singing a lot more carols there. Please do take a seat, because in a moment we're going to have tea and coffee and also some cake, because it's actually a very special day today. Someone in our midst has reached a rather significant number. Coral, it's your birthday today, isn't it? Now, I would never normally ask, sorry, on Tuesday rather. On Thursday, this week, is a big day. I would never normally ask a lady how old she is, but what number are you hitting this week, Coral? 90. 90. We want to celebrate that this morning. So Marion has made a cake. Coral, in a moment, you might want to go out and see it before it gets chopped up and eaten. But of course, we must sing, because that is a significant birthday and we want to honour that. So we're going to stand, you can sit. You can sit and be comfortable. And we're going to sing to Coral, happy birthday. It's Coral.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Coral. Happy birthday.
Congratulations, Coral. So tea and coffee and cake will be brought around. Please do stay for a little while, chat, and enjoy the time together. Thanks so much for coming. Hope to see you later.